Well, it is good to be with you today, this afternoon. I was asked to speak here today about joy in the life of the church planter. And my first reaction to that request was, well, shouldn't the church planter find joy the same way that everybody else finds joy? Well, yes, I'm sure the church planter should. But what struck me was the reality that church planting is usually a difficult and sometimes dangerous task. It's an endeavor that's fraught with all kinds of trouble, all kinds of discouraging circumstances, and so perhaps church planters need some special encouragement in this regard. I hope you were not coming today expecting that I was going to tell you how great this is to be a church planter, how wonderful the results are, and how much joy you receive from all your hard work. I hope you're not coming to hear that. Because no, I'm going to tell you that it isn't all glorious. In fact, it's downright dangerous, and it's incredibly discouraging. But I hope I'm also going to show you that you can and you must have joy, even in the face of the greatest difficulties and discouragements you will ever face. Now, I also need to confess to you that I am not a church planter. I'm more of a church waterer. So I don't have a whole lot of firsthand experience from which to speak to you about joy in the life of a church planter. But not to worry. I have a friend who is a church planter. And not just any average church planter. As a matter of fact, he is one of the most prolific and effective church planters that has ever lived. And he's told me a lot of stories. A lot of stories about the difficulties of church planting. He also talks a lot about joy in the midst of those difficulties. And so I thought, what better source to consult regarding the realities of joy in the life of a church planter than my friend the Apostle Paul? Do you think you have it bad? I mean, do you have a rough time? Well, you don't know what rough is until you're shipwrecked and washed ashore. And then you're gathering some wood to help dry yourself off, and the snake bites you, a poisonous snake. I mean, that's a bad day. Or how about countless beatings, often near death, being lashed 39 times, five different times, three times beaten with rods, being stoned and left for dead, in constant danger from rivers, robbers, the sea, wilderness, and false brothers who would report you to the authorities. And even danger from your own people who forget about you. How about incredible economic hardship, even though you work your fingers to the bone, sewing tents? How about living in almost perpetual hunger and cold and exposure to the elements? And then to top this all off, the constant pressure and anxiety that comes with the responsibility to care for the souls of these people that you have helped to bring into the kingdom. Caring for the churches you have started. That is our dear friend the Apostle Paul. No, you don't have it bad. You actually live on Easy Street. You shouldn't have any problem with joy now, should you? Well, do you want me to rub it in a little more? How about this? In spite of all of these difficulties and depressing circumstances, the Apostle Paul was, by all accounts, the most joyful character in the New Testament. He declares his joyfulness in almost every letter that he writes. He encourages and exhorts the churches that he is writing to be joyful as well. In fact, he uses the words joy, rejoice, rejoicing, enjoy. He uses those words between 70 and 100 times, depending on how you count, in his letters in the New Testament. So what is the source for this amazing joy in the face of incredible difficulty, incredible circumstances? What should be the source of your joy and my joy in comparatively easy and prosperous circumstances? The answer is joy in the gospel. Joy in the gospel. I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. And we will see firsthand where Paul's joy comes from and where our joy must come from. Romans chapter 5. We'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here it is, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, look again, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also, here it is again, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we see in this passage three reasons, three sources for joy in the life of the Christian because of the gospel. We see in verses 1 and 2 that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in verses 3 through 5, we rejoice in our suffering. And in verse 11, we see that we rejoice in God himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what keeps us going, even when things don't look too good from an earthly perspective? Where do we find our joy when the world around us is a mess? When even our own soul is in turmoil? Where do we turn? Well, the answer is found in the hope that we have. But not just any hope, but a hope that we have in the future. A hope that we have in the glory of God. The glory of God that will be revealed to us and in us in our salvation. This is the glory of God that will be revealed in our ongoing salvation in this life and ultimately the life to come when we will be finally and completely saved. Through faith, it says, we have become reconciled to God through the work of Jesus Christ. We are at peace with God, no longer his enemies. That's the biggest hurdle. That's the biggest hurdle there ever is to joy. Now we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God. If we have that level of peace, why should unrest in our world or even unrest in our own soul trouble us? Why would we let these things trouble us? You see, this hope is founded on the reality that God has justified us and God has given us access to the power supply of heaven. We're now plugged in to the grace of God. So even though we face incredible obstacles, incredible adversity, and even though the circumstances of life seem to be working against us, even though we may be struggling in our inner being, we can have this quiet and sure confidence in the glory and grace of God. This joy and rejoicing, you see, is not based on our ability to perceive it or on the quality of our faith. This joy, this rejoicing, this peace is based on the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. It is based on the goodness and the glory of God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is not something we might have. This is not something that we potentially have. This is something that we for sure have. If we have been justified, then we have peace with God. The verb tense here is perfect tense, which means that this is an ongoing and permanent action. We have had peace, we are having peace, and we will have peace with God. Now, this does not always mean that we will actually recognize this or feel this. But that doesn't change the reality. In fact, we often go through life unaware and ignorant. Unaware of the riches that are ours in Christ. Unaware of the blessings that are ours. But this doesn't change the reality that those blessings do exist. That they are ours. You see, the Apostle Paul realized that we need to be reminded of this. We need to be constantly reminded of these glorious things. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle prays that God would show us the reality of the riches that are ours in Christ. Ephesians 1, 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you what? May give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. We need to know this. We need to be sure of this. We need to be reminded of this. Because our tendency is to forget the source of all our joy. Our tendency is to forget the glorious hope that we have, the glorious future that we have in God. Once again, the basis for this hope is the sureness of the one who provides the hope. It's not based on our ability to understand, on our ability to feel, on our ability to perceive. No, it is based in the sureness of God Himself. Our joy, our rejoicing, are the result of something that is not fickle, that's not fleeting, but the result of the very glory of God Himself, which is unending and eternal. In fact, this joy, this rejoicing, this setting our hope in God is the very definition of faith. Look back with me to Romans chapter 4. In the previous verses, we see that it's talking about Abraham and the faith that he had. Listen to this description of Abraham and his faith, verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. You see what was happening here? Abraham's hope was in God. Totally in God. He understood that God was able. That God was able to fulfill his promises. Abraham himself did not trust himself. He was as good as dead. He didn't know how this was going to happen. He didn't even trust his good wife, Sarah. No, he says he hoped, he believed against hope. He believed in spite of the evidence to the contrary. He believed in God. That's faith, my friends. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. The only way you can be fully convinced is if you believe in a God who is great, a God who is eternal, a God who is unendingly wise and just and good. So, when we find ourselves in discouraging situations and our joy is not full, what should we be doing? Well, we need to be reminded. And we need to remind ourselves of the reality that is ours in Christ. We need to remind ourselves of the glory that awaits us in God. What are some ways we can do this? Some very practical ways. Well, we, first of all, must read His Word. His Word is the revelation of the glory of God to us. His Word contains the stories of God's people, men of faith like Abraham, of whom we just read, that will encourage our faith. We must be in prayer. Not so much asking for God to remove the discouraging circumstances, as asking God to reveal to us His glory and give us His grace and His power, so that we can overcome in the circumstances. We must worship God through the giving of praise and thanksgiving. The act of praising God for His goodness, the act of praising God for His grace, for His glory, reminds us of what we really do enjoy in the hope of the glory of God. The act of giving to God, even when we think we ought to be hoarding the resources to ourselves for our own protection. The act of giving in the face of that cultivates within us the faith that Abraham had, the faith that we must have if we are going to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you give in spite of what looks like the need to hoard it to yourself, you are exercising faith in the hope of the glory of God. So we have this great hope that's futuristic. It's what lies ahead of us that causes us hope. But look at verses 3 and 5. This passage doesn't stop with the reminder that future glory awaits us. Joy in the Christian life, joy in the church planter's life, doesn't revolve around an escapist mentality that says, just get me out of here and I'll be okay. No. The Christian lives in joy, moment by moment, day by day, not only in spite of his difficulties, not only in spite of his circumstances and surroundings, but precisely because of his difficulties and because of his difficult circumstances and surroundings. Now we know that peace with God does not necessarily bring peace with men, at least not in this life. The actual conditions of life, especially for those of us who are believers in a hostile society, these conditions are not easy or pleasant. Yet we have cause to rejoice in these hostile conditions. In fact, these things, these sufferings are necessary for us. Jesus himself said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So suffering in the Christian life is not optional. It is necessary. It is necessary to suffer if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. I would remind you of the account in Acts 14 where the Apostle Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. And it says that when he left there, he went on the next day. He went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra. He went right back to where they stoned him. Now that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? But what did he do when he went back to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch? Right back to the places where the people, the Jews that had persuaded the crowds to stone him, had come from these cities. He went back there and he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the reason we rejoice in our sufferings is because we know that God uses these things for our sanctification, for our salvation, for our spiritual growth in Christ's likeness. Suffering produces in us the kind of character that only God can produce. This kind of character is not produced without suffering. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. You show me any great man or woman of God, and I will show you a person who has suffered deeply. So the Apostle Paul tells us that this suffering we endure will bring about endurance. Suffering produces endurance. The suffering produces character. And ultimately, this endurance and character produce hope in God. Well, how does that work? Well, the suffering drives us to the Father. The suffering drives us into dependence on our Heavenly Father. And as we've already learned, this hope in God will not let us down. It will not disappoint us. We will not be ashamed because this hope is grounded in the undeniable and unfailing glory of an Almighty God. Not only do we rejoice in our suffering because of what it does for us, however, we also rejoice in our sufferings because it overflows to benefit others. In the midst of suffering, it says here in Romans 5, God's love is poured into our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And do you know what happens when the love of God is poured into your heart? It overflows to others. It overflows for the benefit of others, much in the same way that Christ's sufferings benefited us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction." Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us. God pours out His love in our hearts so that we in turn can love and comfort others. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You can't have it both ways. You want the comfort of Christ? You've got to share in His sufferings. You want the love of God? You've got to share in the sufferings of Christ. If we are afflicted, it says, Paul says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So we see that suffering and affliction are necessary and good, not only for joy in our individual lives, but also for joy in our ministry to others, in our service to others. This is especially true in church planting. You won't plant a church without suffering. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus didn't, Paul didn't, and you won't. You won't plant a church without suffering. So you want to be successful in church planting? Isn't that what you want to do? Well, then you need to do what James 1, verse 2 and 4 says. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the recipe for success. But let me issue you one caution here. The only way you're going to be able to do this, the only way you're going to be able to survive this, is if your hope is ultimately and finally in Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you are looking anywhere else for joy, you will be destroyed. Suffering and self-denial for the sake of success in selfish or worldly terms is never going to bring you joy. Now, I see people today who are suffering, and they think they're suffering for Christ. And so they kind of grin and bear it. Because they know they're supposed to. They think it's the right thing to do. But they don't have any real joy because their heart and their affections are not set on Christ. They don't value Christ above all else. So how about us? How about you? How about me? How are we doing when things go badly? When you get the bad news that someone you have poured your life into for the last number of months has decided to turn their back not only on you, but on God. What are you going to do then? What's that going to do to your joy? How about when that person that has shown some interest in your church decides that the cost is too high and they simply won't commit? What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? Do we rest in the grace of God? Do we experience joy in God and keep on loving people? Keep on serving? Keep on comforting? Or do we forget the grace of God? And do we overflow with complaining and griping and become self-absorbed and critical? Are we like the Christians who are written to in the letter of the Hebrews? Hebrews 10. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. These Hebrew Christians, they knew what was really valuable. And it wasn't their property. It wasn't their reputation. It wasn't the kinds of friends they had. It wasn't the number of people in their church or the size of their church building. They had a better possession. They had one that never fails and is never destroyed, and that is Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our final point. We not only rejoice in the gifts that God gives us through peace with Himself, we don't only rejoice in the gifts of the gospel, in the hope of eternal glory, in the growth and love that we experience through suffering. No, we do rejoice in those things, but we rejoice even more, the Apostle Paul says, in the giver Himself. We rejoice even more in God Himself. Now, before we were saved, we found our joys elsewhere. And they were joys, but they were very fleeting, short-lived joys. Now we exalt in Him. And we are sad only when we forget Him. But what has produced this marvelous change? How has this come about? What has happened here so that we can now be glad in God? Well, quite simply, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all our other blessings, this joy comes to us through Him. In verses 6 through 10 here in Romans chapter 5, these verses are the message of the gospel in a nutshell. God Himself, dying for the ungodly so that they might become godly. the rich becoming poor so that the poor might become rich. The sinless Son of God becoming sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is contrasted here in verse 6 and 7. It's contrasted to what our natural human capabilities and tendencies are. You see, we don't do it like this. We might suffer, we might possibly die, but only if the one we are suffering for or dying for is worthy. But God shows his great love for us that while we were his enemies, unworthy, unlovable, while we were under his righteous condemnation, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. God himself reconciled us to himself through his own self-sacrifice. He didn't have to do this. He would have been perfectly just to allow us to continue in our sins, to allow us to continue in our unrighteousness and the wrath of God. But he loved us. He saves us. He saves us not just from ourselves. And we need saving from ourselves. He saves us not just from our sin. And that too is a terrible thing that we need saving from. But ultimately God saves us from himself. He saves us from the wrath that we deserve. And he does this through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is the only way that we can be reconciled to God. It is the only way that we can have peace with a perfect, holy, and just God. No one else could do this, because no one else is righteous, perfectly righteous. Only God can save us from himself. And so, we see that God himself is the source of every good thing, including our joy. We delight in God, the God who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We delight in God because he has reconciled us to himself. We have peace with him. We stand in his presence, not afraid of judgment, but bearing the righteousness of Christ. But there is one more word that we must look at here that is key to our joy. And that is the word in verse 11, Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word for Lord is kurios. The definition for this word is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Master, Lord, owner, one who has control of the person. The word kurios basically means slave master. And this infers that by calling him Lord, we are his slaves. He owns us. He controls us. He is sovereign over us. He can do with us what he wants. He can do with our lives what he wants. This is vitally important for us to understand. We are dependent on him. All the benefits of our salvation, including our joy, are dependent on him. And furthermore, our joy will only be experienced when we surrender to his lordship, when he indeed is the master of our life. You see, if we do our own thing, if we go our own way, we will not experience the joy of the gospel. We will not experience the joy of God himself. As long as we are holding out for our interests, we will not be experiencing the joy of God. But when we are reconciled to God, then and only then can we enjoy the blessings that flow from God. So, are you delighting in God? Are you serving God? You see, you cannot delight in him when you're fighting against him. It's impossible. You cannot delight in him when you are his enemy. You cannot delight in him when you think you know better what is good for you than he does. There's no way you can experience joy in that. And if if you are not experiencing joy in God and joy in all that He has done for you, perhaps you are not yet reconciled to Him. And if this is the case, I urge you, repent. Repent and believe. Believe with trust and confidence like Abraham had. Believe in the One, trust in the One, surrender to the One who can justify and reconcile you to the Father. But what does delighting in God and reconciling with God have to do with church planting? Well, I hope it should be pretty obvious by now. What are we going to be drawing people to? What are we going to be calling people to? If you do not have this kind of joy, if you do not have this joy in the future glory of God revealed in you, in your salvation, if you do not have joy in your sufferings because of the working of God in your life, if you do not have joy in God Himself, why is anybody going to want to come to your church? What are we going to be drawing people to in our church plant if we're not drawing them to the reconciling work of God on their behalf? Indeed, this is our primary mission, our primary responsibility as ambassadors for this great reconciling God. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It is. It's all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We are His ambassadors. An ambassador is charged with the responsibility of accurately representing someone else. And if you are not full of joy, if you do not have hope in the glory of God, if you do not rejoice in your sufferings, if you do not have joy in God, you can't be an ambassador. You'd be a poor one. I fear too often, too many times, our efforts in church planting are too much about organization, too much about marketing, not nearly enough about the gospel of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. Too much about organization and marketing, and not enough about calling sinners to joyful surrender and obedience. Yes, organization, marketing, all of these things, they have a place. They serve a purpose. But if that purpose is not greater effectiveness in pleading with men to be reconciled to God, in pleading with men to be joyfully obedient to their Master Jesus Christ, then we have nothing, nothing but an empty and powerless offer, and it will not be joyful. Won't be joyful for them, won't be joyful for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father God, this is the central truth that we must understand. We must have this joy. We must have this joy in You. We pray that You will guard our hearts, that you will direct our lives, that you will fill us with your presence and your power, so that we can be ambassadors for you. Good ambassadors, ambassadors that plead effectively for men to be reconciled to you and to joyfully surrender to you. I pray that you would be with all of us, all of these dear brothers and sisters, as they are involved in ministry, in daily life, that you would give them a great measure of joy, that they would understand what it is you have done for them and are doing through them and will do finally one day when you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.